Oh, that was good. That was good. That was good. I always feel like the music time goes too short. Maybe that's just me. I know some of you maybe aren't music people, and that's cool. That's cool. You can make a joyful noise, like I said. All right. And so we're gonna continue today as we look in God's Word. We're gonna continue in the series we've been in called Scattered. And this series is really talking about the major areas of our lives and how a lot of times we're just like scattered. And just in case you missed it last week, scattered means you're disorganized or you're distracted. And so last week we talked about scattered schedules and how a lot of times in our lives, in our schedules, we can just get distracted from the things that matter the most. And so we talked about how when you're scattered in your schedule, you can do a lot, but you may not get a lot done. You can be really busy, but you may come up barren. And worst of all, you could do a lot of good, but completely miss out on God. And as we talked about last week, when you're scattered in any area of your life, it's really the sign of a deeper issue. It's a symptom of something deeper. And as we talked about last week, that deeper issue that is that maybe you're not putting Jesus on the throne of your heart in that area of your life. When you're scattered, it's frustrating. It's frustrating. We talked about that in our scattered schedules last week. And so today we're going to talk about our scattered finances. And when your finances are scattered, it's frustrating. All right. Can I get an amen? Most people experience this most prevalently in their first year of marriage. You know what I'm talking about? When you get married and all of a sudden, not only are two people trying to come together and live together from two different perspectives, but it's you're newlyweds, and so you love each other. It's all about love. And then that first month, it's like, oh, shoot, how do we pay our rent? Like, what do we do here, you know? And one of my friends told me something, gave me a heads up that really helped me out, and that was this. Usually in every couple, there's a nerd and there's a free spirit, okay? All right, now I'm not calling anybody a nerd. These are generalizations. But usually there's a nerd and there's a free spirit. Now, in my marriage with my wife is more of the nerd, okay? I didn't say she was a nerd. She's more of the nerd. She's more organized than me. She's a little less scattered in pretty much every area of her life than me. But she tends to keep track. Like, even if we don't write it down, it's like, well, we're going to eat out again? Well, we just ate out. Like, how many times are we going to eat out this week? And I'm just like, you know what? Life's for living, you know? Let's go out again, you know? This food's really unhealthy, you know? I'll die happy, all right? So let's, you know what I'm saying? And so you guys have probably experienced that if you're married at all. If you're not married, you probably lean one way or the other. You're probably more of a nerd in regard to finances, all right? I'm not saying you are a nerd. Or you're more of a free spirit. And you figure this out in your first few years of marriage. And you can end up realizing that you're pretty scattered when it comes to your finances. Now, my wife and I, she's the nerd. I'm the free spirit. But we've really, they say the longer you're married, the more you get more like alike. You know, you kind of balance each other. So she's become more of a free spirit and I've become more of a nerd, which is very true. And so we've worked through a lot of our finances and we've really unscattered a lot. But every now and then, the scatteredness rears its ugly head. And maybe you've had this experience where you realize maybe you're not as unscattered in your finances as you thought when you buy something that you regret. Anybody ever had buyer's remorse? You're like, oh, I really want to get it. Oh, I don't know. What should I do? You buy it. And then the next day or the next week or the next month, sometimes it takes a while, you just go, oh, I wish I hadn't bought that. Well, I had that happen to me a little over a year ago. My wife wasn't home. And somebody knocked on the door. And they offered me what I thought was pretty cool. And I have it here for you. And I want to show it to you. This is pretty awesome. We got a picture up here. You know what this is? Anybody know what this is? This is a picture of my house. From the air. Pretty awesome. This guy travels around and takes these pictures. And then he goes door to door and says, hey, I took a picture of your house. Now, some people, maybe some of you nerds might think he's kind of like a stalker. That's kind of weird. All right. But I did not. I thought that's cool. Now, before you start judging me for buying a laminated, it's laminated, all right? I may not have purchased it if it wasn't laminated, but it is laminated. And before you start judging me, we'll do a lot and we'll pay a lot for nostalgia, okay? And I grew up going to my grandparents' house. They had like a 200-acre farm. And they had a picture of their farm from the air hanging up in the house. And I used to look at that and just be like, that is so cool. Oh. And so when he came by, I was like, oh, nostalgia. And before you judge me thinking this is worthless, hey, I don't judge you for your weird coin collection or your high heels. And we'll do a lot for nostalgia. All right? This is why when you go to the ballpark, you're like, we're not going to eat before. We're going to pay $5 for the hot dog. Why? Because that's what you do. It's what you do. It's nostalgia, okay? Nostalgia was high. I kind of wanted this picture. I was like, I'm not going to lie. And he's just holding it like, you know, I mean, maybe you want this. I don't know. And I'm just kind of like, oh, I kind of do want that. And this is our first house that we've ever owned, okay? And so I'm envisioning me and my wife being the grandparents one day and hanging up maybe in a different house, you know, a picture of our first house, just like my grandparents' farm. Now, we don't own all of this. You'll notice a big old farm owns all around us. We own the part that's unmowed. See how it's like not mowed? That's what we own. It's just like a couple acres. But our first house, I thought, man, it's so cool. And so I'm going to buy it. And so I literally told the guy, I go, man, I don't know. And the reason I said I don't know is because, and guys, just heads up, if you're newlyweds, whatever, you know what I'm saying? Hey, listen, I don't care how much it costs, how cheap it is. If you're going to hang it on the wall, you need to consult the wife, okay? That's all I'm going to say. And so I said to him, I said, man, I really want that. I really do. But my wife's not home, and so I should really talk to her first. And so can you just come back later? And he's like, dude, I'm not coming back later. I don't live around. I don't think he said dude. That's my vernacular. But he's like, I'm not coming back. He said, I live in Cincinnati, and so this is the only time I'm out here. Of course it was, you know what I'm saying? And so I was like, oh, shoot, you know, and I was just like, well, that's too expensive. I'm not going to pay that. He's like, I tell you what, since, you know, I just want to sell these. I'll cut it in half, 50% off. I was like, oh. And so I'm having that war inside, like, maybe, I don't know, I should talk to Erica, but it's just a little bit of money, you know, it's 50%. I got a great deal. I'm already pitching it to her in my mind, you know, and I'm like, all right, I'm going to get it. And so I got it. I bought it. And I thought it was so cool. And I took it and I laid it on my desk, you know, in my office, laid it down there. And then went about my day, finished working that day. And Erica gets home and she comes out and she walks through the home office there. And she goes, what is that laying on the desk? That's the face she had. What is that laying on the desk? And I was kind of like, this is when your husband warning system is, warning, tread carefully. I'm like, oh, it's a picture of our house. From the air. She's like, where did you get that? I'm like, well, you see, this guy was traveling. You paid money for that? Yes? Question mark? Yes, I did. She goes, what are we going to do with it? I was like, we're going to hang it up, you know? I mean, we're not hanging that. We're not hanging that up in my house. Not our house, in my house. We're not hanging that up in my house. So I don't know what you're going to do with it. Can you give it, can you send it back? I'm like, honey, this is like traveling salesman. Like, you know, he had some other stuff to sell too, like snake oil and stuff. And I don't think we can give it back, you know? And so she's like, oh my goodness. She's like, I can't believe you paid money for this. And she goes, well, we're not hanging it up. And I said, I told her, I was like, well, one day, you know, if I ever have an office, I'm going to hang it up in my office. Yeah. And it's in a drawer. I highly doubt I'll ever hang it up anywhere. And that's kind of how that went, right? And the longer we talked, my wife was acting like a nostalgia vacuum. You know, she just, nostalgia just went away. And by the end of that conversation, I was just like, man, why did I buy this stupid picture, you know? Like, what are we going to do with it? We're not going to hang it up. And so I was just regretting my purchase. Anybody ever regretted a purchase? And you have those experiences when you're first married and sometimes later on, and you may have those experiences even if you're single. But it's a sign that maybe you're just a little scattered in your finances. It's easy to be scattered in your finances. My wife and I, when we were early on in marriage trying to figure things out, one thing we talked about is one reason it's so hard, I think, for a lot of people is nobody teaches you how to do this, at least not for us. Like, we had awesome parents, but they didn't sit us down and go, this is how you balance a checkbook, right? You have that one class in high school, that one day where for like an hour they teach you finances. Here's how to write a check. And it's like, ooh, okay. And then you get out in the real world and you're like, I don't know how to do this. Nobody teaches you. Unless you're a business major in college, no one teaches you how to do this. And so it's very easy to become scattered and also to stay scattered in your finances. And statistically speaking, most people in our country are scattered in their finances. I did a little research this week. The average household in America has $7,200 in credit card debt. $7,200, average household. There's a lot of households who have zero credit card debt. And if you take those out, the average goes up to $15,000. Average. In addition, the average household has $32,000 in student loan debt. That's something my wife and I knew about when we got married. We went to a private Christian college. Tuition was higher. And we graduated in love, married, with $60,000 in student loan debt, you know? And it was rough starting out. And most people have that. Also, in addition to this debt, one of the top causes of divorce in our country is money. Not a lack of money, but a disagreement over how the couple handles money. One of the top causes of divorce. And so most people struggle in some way in their finances. They're a little bit scattered and we don't like to talk about it, but we need to talk about it. And some of you might be here today and you're like, I absolutely agree with you, Aaron. We need to talk about this issue. Heck, I'm a little scattered in my finances. I really need to talk about this, but why are we talking about it in church? Especially when we worship like we just worshiped, you know what I'm saying? Like, Jesus, love, yes, Holy Spirit. Get your checkbook out. Let's talk about finances. You know, it's like, why are we going to talk about this in church? Well, the first reason, and probably the most important reason, is because Jesus did. Because Jesus did. Did you realize that 11 of the 39 parables Jesus told in Scripture were about money or finances or materialism? One out of every seven verses in the book of Luke deals with money or possessions or materialism. One out of seven. And probably most striking, he talked about money more than he talked about heaven and hell combined. Combined. Now, why would Jesus, the author of life and of love, talk about money so much? I think it's for two reasons. One, he knows we struggle with it so much. He knows it's so easy for us to be scattered in our finances, but also because he knows it's the number one competitor of our hearts. And as I mentioned earlier, if you're scattered in your finances, it's really a sign of a deeper issue that maybe you're not letting God reign over that area of your life, because God is a God of order. He brings order to your life, no matter what area. And so what I want to do is I want to look at a story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 16. I want to read the story. It's kind of a longer story. And as you're going to see, it deals with money and possessions, but it's kind of a weird story. In fact, I felt led to use this story this week, and I was kind of upset with God a little bit, because I even gave up and was like, I'm not using that one. I'm using this one. And I was using another story in Scripture. And finally, God's like, no, I really want you to teach from this story. And I was like, God, I don't get it. It's weird. I don't understand it. And then God showed me something and it clicked and I understood what God was trying to tell me. And so we're going to read it. I'm going to tell you the secret that you need to know to understand this weird story Jesus told. And then I want to look at three things that you have to know if you're going to unscatter your finances. Okay? So we're going to read the story, weird story, tell you the secret, and then three things you got to know to unscatter your finances. Okay? We're going to jump in. It's a longer section of Scripture, so I'm going to read through it and then we'll break it down. Okay? Luke chapter 16, you can follow along on the screen or in your Bibles. Here we go. Starting in verse 1, it says, Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. What was he accused of? Wasting his possessions, okay? So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master's taken away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. In other words, I can't do anything else. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So apparently, time out here, apparently before he actually lost his job, he does this, okay? Time back in. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? Remember that. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of olive oil. He replied, that's a lot of money, all right? Everybody say, that's a lot of bank. That's a lot of bank, all right? The manager told him, tell you what, take your bill, sit down, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, and how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. Then this is Jesus breaking down the story for us, okay? The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with very much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, this is a weird story. And one of the reasons it's weird is because this guy acts dishonestly. He's immoral. He's doing things that aren't right. And even once he tries to correct the problem, he's kind of doing things that aren't right. He's cheating his master out of money. And then Jesus says the point of the story is the master commends him for acting wisely, okay? In other words, he wasn't maybe doing what was right, but he's like, I got to get myself out of this situation. I got to do something. The word shrewd just means you're really, really wise, okay? It's kind of like street smart, like common sense. And so Jesus takes this negative guy and he holds him up as like a positive example. And so it's really strange. And I thought, man, God, what does this have to do with scattering our scattered finances? Like, what am I supposed to pull out of this? I just don't get it. And then God showed me this and it just made everything click for me. And this is the secret you need to know to understand the story. Are you ready? In the story, the rich man, do you know who that is? That's God. And the manager, that's you, and that's me. You see, the Bible says in Psalm 24 that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, which means everything you are is God's. It's not yours. It's God's. You are not yours. You're God's. And all your stuff is God's. Everything you have, your life, your talents, your abilities, your money, your job, it's all given to you by God. He's entrusted you with it. You are God's manager for God's stuff. And the Bible says you will have to give an account. Romans 14 and 12 says, so then each of us will have to give an account of ourselves to God. There's another scripture that says Jesus said, you'll have to give an account for every careless word you've ever spoken. Does that freak anybody else out? I'm like, oh crap. You know, like, mercy. Yeah. Every careless word you've ever spoken. It says you'll have to give an account for every deed done while in the body. You know what that includes? How you spend or don't spend or waste or don't waste God's money. God owns it all. You are his. Your stuff is his. Now, some of you may think, I get God made me, and so I'm his. But my stuff is mine. I mean, I earned it all. I bought it with money that I made. Well, God is warning his people in Deuteronomy 8 as they're going into the promised land. And he says this, he tells them when life gets really good and you see that your vineyards and all this stuff is making a lot of money, a lot of bank, and you're doing really well. He says, don't forget me or else you'll grow proud in your heart. And this is what he says. This is his warning to them. You may say to yourself, my power and my strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. And God says, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. So if you're really good at something, God gave you the ability to be really good at that. He gave you the capacity. You may say, well, I put in the hours and I put in the hours and I put in the hours to get good at it. Well, when did you put in the hours? Most people, it's between 14 and like 22. You put in the hours. That's how I got good at guitar. Somebody else was providing for me during that time. Listen, there are no self-made people. All we have is God's, and all we are is God's. Everything. God is the manager, or I'm sorry, God is the rich man, and we are the manager. This story starts out with this manager who, he's accused of wasting his possessions. Remember that? Now, I don't think this guy was evil. I don't think he was like a greedy Wall Street banker. You know what I think he was? I think he was just scattered. You know how I know that? Listen to what it says. What's he accused of? It says he was accused of wasting his master's possessions. And then what happens? He calls in the people who owe his master money and he goes, okay, what does he say to them? Next slide, please. He says, next slide, please. He says, he called each one of them in and he said, to each one of them, all right, how much do you owe? How much do you owe? Think about this. What is his day job? What does he get paid to do 40 hours a week? Manage his master's stuff. Manage his master's finances. And he doesn't even know what the finances are. He doesn't even know how much these people owe. He's not even doing his job. He's just scattered. And so his master goes, listen, I got to take away your stuff. I got to take away your job because you're scattered. And he's confronted by his master. When you don't know how much is coming in and how much is going out, it's really easy to waste money. You know what I'm saying? When you don't know how much is coming in and you don't know how much is going out, it's really easy to go, it's 20 bucks. Some of you are having the reaction my wife just had. You paid $20? It was 40, all right? It was 40. I got it for 50%. But when you don't know how much is coming in and you don't know how much is going out, it's really easy to waste money. It's really easy. And God says to this guy who's just scattered, he's just wasting money, he's wasting what God has given him. He's like, I got to confront you and I'm going to take your job. And listen, maybe God's confronting some of you right now. Maybe you're sitting here going, oh, I have no idea. I kind of know how much is coming in, not down to like the penny. I mean, I could tell you my salary or what I get paid on the hour, but break it down to biweekly, I honestly don't even know. I could tell you this and that, but man, I don't even know how much is going out. I don't really know what my bills are. Maybe God's confronting some of you and going, you need to figure that out. Well, in the story, this shrewd manager goes, I got to figure this out. And so I want to show you three things that you've got to know to figure your finances out and to unscatter your finances, okay? Because in the end, they're not yours, they're God's, and he wants you to manage it well for him. The first one is this, money is a tool. Money is a tool, like the weird post-hardcore band. Back, anybody? No? Okay, never mind. Forget that reference. Money is a tool. Money is a tool. Jesus said, after he tells the story, he says this, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself. Use it. Don't lose it. Use it. To be able to use a tool, you got to know what's coming in. You got to know what's going out. I think one reason Christians don't like to get all into money and to talk about money is because we, somewhere in the back of our minds, we go, oh, but isn't money evil? Isn't money evil? Why are we talking about money in church? You know, money's not evil. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money itself is neutral. Money itself is a gift from God. He gives it to you to do with what he wants you to do with it. It's a tool. It's neutral. Ecclesiastes 10:19 says it this way. A feast is made for laughter. Wine makes life merry. And money is the answer for everything. Now, growing up as a kid, when I read that scripture still today, something in me as a kid who grew up in church just goes, oh, that's wrong. You know, Jesus is the answer for everything. You know, wait a second. That's scripture. Listen, it's not saying money's the answer for everything like the way we say Jesus is the answer for everything. It's just saying money solves a lot of problems. Money gets stuff done because money is a tool. It's not good or bad. It just is. It's a tool. Now, if you're going to use a tool to your advantage, if you're going to use money the way that God wants you to use it, what do you have to do? If you're going to use any tool, you have to know your tool, okay? For example, our lawnmower died last year. You can send me a sympathy card later. I know you care deeply. You saw the tall grass in the photo. You could tell it was tall from the air. You can imagine how tall it was. And so last year our mower died. We got a new mower. So yay. That was one of those as a free spirit. I'm like, I have to spend this much on something to cut the grass? Like, no. Like what? I didn't like that purchase, but I had to do it. And so we got a new mower. Praise the Lord. He provided for us to get a new mower. And I was out there mowing and I took a break and I came in and I was going to eat some supper. And my wife goes, hey, do you mind if I go out and mow? She's like, I've been inside watching four kids all day. And I'm like, all right, go ahead. And so she goes out and she gets on the mower and she's mowing. She's doing a good job. And eventually, I forget what happened, but it died. I think she hit something. I don't know. And so it died. And she started trying to restart it. And she couldn't get it started. And she came in and she's like, mower made a weird noise and won't start now. And I'm just like, oh my goodness, you know, I'm freaking out. And I go out and all that it was is, you know, the part that engages the mower blades, it was just still on. And so you can't turn it on. Like, so I just pop and then it started right back up. And so I was like, oh, cool. Well, she wasn't able to use the tool to cut our grass because she just didn't know it. She hadn't spent enough time with it like I had. She just didn't know the tool. You have to get to know God's money in your life. Notice I didn't say your money. You have to get to know the money God has blessed you with. Do you know how you get to know your money? A budget. It's going to be painful. All the nerds in here are like, oh, we're going to talk about budgets. And all the free spirits are like, what? How long has he been going? What? I'm getting uncomfortable. I don't like this, you know? All right. Listen, a budget, a written down, ooh, the nerds are happy. Free spirits are cringing. Written down, planned out budget where you go, this is how much is coming in. These are all of our expenses. And hey, guess what? These are the things we would like to do. Put those in there. You know how much is coming in. You apportion it to all those things. You know what's coming in. You know what's going out. You need to learn how to use the tool that God has given you. This is the number one thing to unscatter your finances, is to get on a planned, written out budget. Because the opposite of being scattered in your finances is being focused in your finances. And if you don't tell your money what to do, it will tell you what to do, okay? Right? Because if you're scattered financially, what do? Where did it all go, right? Got to go back to work. Why do you got to go back to work and work overtime? Because I owe, it's off to work, I go, right? And so you need to get on a planned, written out budget. Money is a tool. Don't waste it. Get on a budget and use it, okay? And so first thing you got to understand is God's manager of the stuff in your life. Money is a tool. Second thing you've got to understand is money is a test. If you're wondering if the third point is going to start with a T, you are absolutely right. You are so sharp, okay? But I'm not going to spoil it. I'm not going to tell you what it is, okay? But money is a tool. Money is a test. Money's a test. You know what I've thought many times when I realize that I'm kind of scattered in my finances, and I've even tried to do the budget thing, you know, and it's hard for me as a free spirit, and I get frustrated sometimes when the money still doesn't go where you want it to go, or you spend it on something like an awesome picture from the air, and you're like, where'd it go? Oh, that's where it went. And so, you know what happens a lot for me? I go, man, I've done the budget thing. I've worked on it. Money's a tool. I'm learning how to do this. But you know what? I just need more money. You know, like budgeting, figuring it out, that's not my problem. I just need more. Anybody need more money? All right, well, reach under your seat because, no, I'm just kidding. That's not going to happen. All right, sorry. But everybody gets a car. All right. No. I run into this so much. I think everybody's like, man, I would budget. Some people even use it as an excuse for budgeting. Like, I would budget, but man, I just know I'm not going to have enough. And so I just need more money. You know, that's my problem. But can I just lovingly tell you, no, you don't. No, you don't. You don't need more money. You need to learn how to be faithful with what God's given you. I think when maybe you've experienced this like I have, but you're like, man, I just need more money. And so what do? We even pray about it, don't we? We're like, God, if you could just come through and help me get that job. God, if you could come through and just get that bonus. God, Mega Millions is like 550 billion or something. I don't even know, but it's only $1. And God, if you could just come through, God, I will tithe. God, I mean, I will make do. I will give 50 mil to the church, and somehow, God, I will make do with the other 449 mil, you know, or 50 mil, whatever. See what I mean? I'm a free spirit. I can't even add. But, you know, anybody ever bargain with God? You know, God, if you come through, God, help me get that job. Help me get that raise. God, I'm going to go talk to my boss. God, I just need more money. God, anybody ever prayed about it? Listen to what Jesus says in this story. After he breaks this story down, he says this: whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with very much. You know what Jesus is saying? Especially in the moments when we're like, oh God, just help me get the raise. Then I'll start tithing. God, help me get the raise and I'll give to charity. God, just help me do this and I'll do this. And you know what Jesus is lovingly saying to you this morning? No, you won't. Because if you don't do it now where you're at, you won't do it then. Because money is like, it amplifies whatever you are. It really does. This is why you see professional athletes who get signed. They make millions and millions and they just go off the deep end. Because the money just amplifies their character. They weren't ready to handle that kind of stuff, you know? Or you see professional athletes making millions and millions and they have all this nice stuff. And the day they retire or get injured, what happens? I'm going bankrupt. Somebody pick me up. I need to play another season. And we look at that and we go, how could that happen? You know how it happens? Because the more money they make, they live like the rest of us in America, just like us. If I can afford the payments, I can afford it. And so they're making millions, but they don't buy the nice little house in the suburb like we do. They buy the mansion worth millions and millions and millions and millions. And the payments are like our salary. You know what I'm saying? And so when they retire, they can't afford it. And they're in it over their heads. And listen, Jesus is lovingly telling us today, if you're not faithful with the small that you have, you won't be faithful if he increases what you have. Whoever is faithful with the small will be faithful with more. Because money is a test. Money is a test. Let me say it to you this way. What if some of you who've been praying about better finances, maybe a job or a raise, and you're like, God, if you will do this, God, I will do this. What if God is going, no, I'm not going to do that? Maybe you've been praying for that in your life right now, and God's not answering, and you're frustrated, and you're starting to waver in your faith, and you're just going, God, what is wrong? Why aren't you listening to me? And maybe God's just going, I'm waiting for you to be faithful with what you have right now. Because whoever is can be trusted with a little can be trusted with more. Because money's a test. It's the second thing you've got to understand. Money is a tool. Money is a test. And the third thing that we've got to understand that Jesus talks about in this passage is this. Money is a threat. Money's a threat. Jesus closes the story with this. There's so much he's teaching in this story. There's many different things. But this is how he closes it. And he even says this exact sentence in another place in Scripture, Matthew chapter 6, word for word. In other words, listen, you may hear me repeat some things from this stage, all right? And you may think to yourself, man, didn't he say that like 6 months ago in that other sermon on whatever? He said that same exact thing. Yeah, you know why? Because it needs repeated. Because people forget. Whenever Jesus repeats something, you know it's important. And he repeats it. And this is what he says. This is how he closes the story. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will love the one and you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and the devil. Now, wait a second. Is that what that says? Isn't that what you expect? Isn't that what you would think? You cannot serve both God and the devil. But that's not what Jesus says. He says you cannot serve both God and money. I think it's interesting that when Satan tempted Adam and Eve the first time in the garden, he didn't say, bow down before me and worship me and I'll give you. No, what did he say? You can be like God. You can be your own God. See, our greatest temptation is not to worship Satan, it's to worship ourselves. And sometimes I get convicted of that when I look at my checkbook. Am I giving God what he's asked me to give him? Am I helping other people with what he's given me? Or is it just all about me? Jesus says, you cannot serve both God and money. And Jesus gave us something to test us, because money's a test, to see if we're serving both God and money. And you can't do it. I think a lot of people try. And Jesus just tells us, you can't do it. I think this is why some people, not you fine people, but some people, when they come to church and they're like, oh, teaching on money, here we go. Give the church money. Here we go. All right. They get upset. Why? You either love one and hate the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. And so if you come into God's house and go, they're talking about money again. Here we go. They just want my money. Isn't this what sometimes we think in our minds? It sounds kind of nasty to hear it coming out, doesn't it? It's convicting. Jesus gave us a test to see if we're trying to serve both or if we're really serving God with all that we are. And the test is this. It's called the tithe. Now, that's a very churchy word, okay? It really just means this, 10%. 10%. God asked us as his people to give 10% of what we make from our gross income back to him. It started in the Old Testament. It started actually before the law was given, but God made it official with the law that he wrote, by the way, and he said, Leviticus 27:30 says, a tithe, 10% of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Why did he do that? We're going to talk about it in a minute, but Numbers 18 explains it a little bit for us. It says, I give to the Levites, this is God saying, you give the tithe to me, 10% to me, I give to the Levites all the tithes in Israel as their inheritance in return for the work they do while serving at the tent of meeting. I'm going to explain that in just a minute, but just some people think, well, that's an Old Testament thing. We're under the new covenant. Jesus did away with the law and all this. It's really not. It's a principle in Scripture that continues on. Jesus, a couple New Testament scriptures, Matthew 23:23, Jesus said to the Pharisees, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices. And the connotation in the scripture is you give a tenth even down to the little herbs you grow in your garden. You're so legalistic. You're like, I'll give a tenth of this little spice, this dill and cumin. I'm going to give a tenth of that to the church. They're so legalistic. They would do that. But Jesus says, you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Preach it, Jesus. When we come to church, let's talk about love and justice and faithfulness and mercy. There's money. Everybody's greedy. Wait a second. Listen to what he says next. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. In other words, talk about what's most important, the love, the faithfulness, the mercy, all those things that money can't buy. But he says, without neglecting the former. That's the only New Testament verse we need to say tithing is a New Testament thing. Jesus said, hey, you shouldn't neglect it. And this 1 Corinthians 16:2, the Apostle Paul carries this principle on. He says, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, in proportion to your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. So the Apostle Paul was a traveling apostle, and he was kind of, you know, some of the bigger denominations nowadays have superintendents that travel around. That's kind of what Paul was for the early church. He would take up collections, and then he would take those collections to other churches to help other churches and to help other people. And he's saying, when I come, I don't want to have to get up and preach about money again and take up a collection again. And so what I want you to do is when you make some money, set aside a portion of it in proportion with your income. What is that? A percentage. Every time you get paid, set it aside and just give it regularly. So it's always there. So we don't have to take up collections. So we don't have to have a service on giving and take up, you know, have a big appeal at the end. You know, this is something we're supposed to do. Now, why does God want us to do this? Why? There's two reasons. The first reason is common sense. This is how God set up his culture. God created a culture, a country in the Old Testament. He said, hey, the most important thing is that people know my word, okay, and know me. I want people to know me. And how are we going to do this? The same way that we do our public school system. We pay taxes. They have schools. Kids get educated, right? God says he had 12 tribes in his nation. One tribe, they're going to be the teachers, all right? You're born into it, all right? You're teachers. You're called to do that. Everybody else, you give 10%. I'm going to give that to them, to the Levites, to do my work, to teach and preach so that we all know God's word. And that's how it happens today. Pastors work at churches, the church gives, right? And we pay pastors and preachers and teachers. It's common sense so that there's always a church in the community, so that we're always reaching out with the hope of the gospel. Another common sense reason goes back to point number one, money's a tool, you need a budget. Think about this. If you tithe 10%, some of you are already doing the mental math. You know, you just move the decimal once. It's real easy. Like you get paid, you know, let's say you make $5,000 a month. You just move it. Okay, $500 a month is my tithe. And all the free spirits who didn't get that yet just went. That's how much a tithe is? Oh my goodness. You know, but listen, you if you do that in your life, if you put that into practice, you know what that forces you to do? Budget. Because now you have less to live on and you go, man, I got to figure this out. And so some people go, I just can't tithe. I just can't. A lot of people could if they would sit down and do point number one and go, money's a tool. God wants me to be faithful. Point number two, it's a test. And so I'm going to do it. The first step is creating that budget and going, making your money go where you want it to go. But you can do it. It's common sense why God wants us to do it so that his word is always proclaimed. But the second one, which I really think is really, really, really the more important matter is this. When we tithe, we dethrone the threat of materialism on our hearts. Every time I write that check to the church and I give that check, which this is a metaphor because I give online, I don't actually write it. But every time I do that and I click and I hit send, you know what that is for me? That's like my AA group, right? It's like, hi, my name is Aaron. I like stuff. Yeah, here, God. protect me from that, lest I fall back into temptation. Every time you give to God what is God's, you dethrone the threat of materialism in your heart. I was watching Dave Ramsey. Any Dave Ramsey fans out there, if you don't know who that is, you need to Google him today when you get home. He's got so much awesome stuff on his website, budgeting stuff and all that. Just an awesome, he's a Christian guy, but man, just an amazing money teacher. And I was listening to him preach, and he said he was preaching at this church. He travels around and teaches, but he preaches, all right? He's awesome. He said he was at this larger church, and he said this pastor had been pastor of this large church for 35 years. And he said the pastor told him this. He said, you know, in my 35 years of like marriage counseling and working with people in our church and stuff, he said, I have yet to come across a couple that tithes regularly and are in agreement with tithing who have gotten a divorce. And Dave said, he looked at him and he goes, well, what is that? Some kind of mystical protection against divorce? You know, that I'm going to tithe. And he said, the pastor was like, well, sort of. And this is what he said. He said, really what it is when you tithe, it's really hard to be selfish. And when you're less selfish, you're a better husband. Because when we give to God what is God's, we dethrone the threat of materialism on our hearts. Have you ever thought about this? Like, if the church needs money, if God really needs money, he's God. Why doesn't he just poof? Why didn't Pastor Aaron just be like, oh God, please, we need some money. We got to pay the bills. God, please. And poof, money appears. Oh, sweet, thank you. Why didn't he just do that? It's like he set up this system to make sure that we keep him number one. He knows how easily we stray, and he goes, you know what? I'm going to have you give 10% back to me. And hey, it's common sense. It'll fund my work on this earth. But also, that's going to dethrone the threat of materialism in your heart. When you tithe, you're less selfish. When you tithe, you're less selfish. When you're less selfish, you're a better husband. When you're less selfish, you're more like Jesus. And so God asks us to tithe. Why? Because money's a threat. And you've got to know those three things. Money's a tool. Money's a test. Money's a threat. And so what do we do about it? What do we do about it? Because those are some deep thoughts. Those are like, man, I could chew on some of those for a while. But as I said last week in this series is very practical, nuts and bolts. How do we live our lives? Listen, I could preach deep stuff all day long. I love studying the deep things of God. I love preaching the deep things of God. But your faith is only going to be as deep as what you put into practice. Jesus told a story about that, about two guys, one who built his house on the rock and one who built his house on sand. The guy who built his house on sand, he said the wind and the storms come and they just knocked his house down. And the guy who built his house on the rock, it stood firm through the storms. What was the difference? He said the first guy heard the word of God, but he didn't put it into practice. So when the storms came, his life fell apart. Listen, if you're scattered financially, a lot of times in America, because we're so affluent and we're so wealthy, we don't realize it till when? Till the storm hits. And when it rains, it pours. Can I get an amen, right? Like, and then you're like, meh. Where's all the money? You know, it's gone, right? Listen, you got to put it into practice. And so what do we do? The first thing is this. We have a small group in our church going through Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University. If you've never heard of that, it's like a 9-week course, I believe it is, that teaches you how to budget, how to manage your finances down to the details. And you build up savings. You even start investing. Listen, budgeting, giving to God, that doesn't mean that you're just going to have nothing left and life is just going to be awful. The Bible says God has given us all things for our enjoyment. Some of what God has given you is for your enjoyment. But when you're enjoying things, like we talked about last week, and not doing what God wants you to do, that means the enjoyment of things, the pleasure of things has taken God's place on the throne of your heart. And so we got to get this right. And that group is almost done with FPU, Financial Peace University. And another couple is going to be leading a second session as we go into summer. We don't have exact dates yet, but that's going to be open. And so let us know if you're interested in that. Take a card, fill it out right on the back. I'm interested in being a part of the FPU group, financial peace, the money group, whatever it's called. All right. Write it down. Write your name and contact. Leave it on your seat as you leave. We'll pick it up. We'll get in contact with you. If you're not committing to it, if you just want to know more information, I'm telling you that, listen, real short example. I told you my wife and I, 60 grand in debt, just out of college. In 1 year, we paid it all off. We saved up another 10 or 12 grand to buy cars, got debt-free, bought our cars. And I'm telling you, that year set us up for the rest of our marriage. I mean, it really did. And we did it using Dave Ramsey's material. There's a book called Total Money Makeover. You could check that out. Just Google this stuff. Get on his website. It's powerful stuff. You'll be amazed at the lack of learning opportunities you have in your marriage. That's what I call them, by the way. They're not arguments. That's a learning opportunity, all right? You'll be amazed at the lack of learning opportunities you'll have in your marriage when you get this right, when you plan a budget together, when you get on a plan, when you start winning financially, when you get focused, all right? So that's the first thing. Write down if you're interested in it. Let us know, and we'll hook you up and get you in the group. And I'm telling you, the group that's going through it now, if you know any of them in it, just ask them. It's amazing. They're experiencing some awesome stuff. The second thing is this. Traditionally in churches, giving goes down over the summer because it's summer, we're going on vacation, we're going to Disney World, right? And then, you know, we start regretting it about August and we're like, all right, let's get focused, all right, and get ready for Christmas. Here we go, all right. And so giving just tends to go down a little bit. And here's the thing. Here's what I want to offer to you. A 90-day tithe challenge. If you've never tithed, if you've never taken 10% of your income, 10%, and given to the church, I want to challenge you to do that for 90 days, starting in June, because you're going to need a few weeks to get a budget and figure it out how you can do this, all right? 90 days, June, July, and August, okay? Now, why are you saying that, Aaron? Because giving goes down in the summer? Because the church needs money? I'll be real honest with you. We're sitting really well financially. Because there's a lot of people in this room who take this stuff seriously and do it. And we're doing really well. And God has shown me he will take care of our church financially. He will. A few weeks ago, I got a check in the mail. It was from friends of ours that we haven't seen since college. They stayed up with us on Facebook. They said, hey, saw what you're doing. Love it. Believe in you guys. And we just felt led by God to contribute to what you're doing. And, you know, I'm like, oh, that's cool. And I could see the back of the check folded up. I'm like, oh, that's neat. You know, probably, you know, who knows, you know, $50, $100. I don't know. Open up. It was a $1,000 check. I was, yeah, amen. And I'm just like, wow. Wow. Thank you, God. And God's just showing me, I'm going to provide for you. And listen, as your pastor, I believe this sincerely, and I mean it. I don't want something from you. I want something for you. I don't want you to give to Resonance Church. I want you to experience what it's like to put Jesus on the throne of your heart and on the throne of your finances and experience the freedom that that brings to dethrone that materialism in your heart. And here's how serious I am, because some of you may be skeptical. Here's how serious I am about this 90-day tithe challenge. If you think that I'm doing this just to get money for the church, here's what I want you to do. I want you to prayerfully discern another church to give it to for 90 days. Prayerfully think about another church in our community, maybe one across the country that your grandma goes to or whatever. Send them your tithe check. Because God promises in Scripture, you know, the Bible says, don't test God. And God says in the book of, it's Micah or Malachi, one of the M ones in the Old Testament. He says there's one exception to that. There's one exception in the whole don't test God. He says, test me in this though. Bring the whole tithe into my storehouse and see if your storehouses and your vats, the thing that held their wine, are not filled to the brim with overflowing. In other words, God's saying, if you're faithful with what you have right now, I'm going to bless you. You know how you've been praying for my money? I want you to be faithful with what you have right now. And just watch what I do. I am telling you, ask people who tithe. You may not know people who tithe because we don't talk about our tithe, right? We don't talk about I'm telling you, there are people in this church, that FPU group, they've got some stories to tell. Man, I gave my first check. This happened. Got the raise. Got the job. I'm not kidding you. It happens. I want you to experience God's provision in your life. I don't want something from you. I want something for you. I want you to experience what it's like to truly depend on God, to truly live as Jesus wants you to live, to put him on the throne of your heart, to put him on the throne of your finances, to get on a budget, to start giving. And so I challenge you to do that. If you're going to need a lot of help with that, sign up for the FPU group. Listen, don't not sign up for the FPU group and then call me a month later and go, Pastor Aaron, can you just sit down with me and help me figure this stuff out? Because I'm a free spirit and we're not going to figure it out, all right? It's going to be bad, all right? I'll be like, I don't know, just do this. I don't know what to do. All right, so join the FPU group. 90-day tithe challenge. Okay? Put it into practice. Put it into practice. Let's unscatter our finances. Let's get serious about unscattering our finances. Let's use money as the tool that God made it to be. Let's pass the test by being faithful to what God has called us to do. And let's dethrone materialism in the hearts of this church so that Jesus can truly be all to us, because that's what it's all about, Jesus being all to us. Would you guys stand with me? The band's going to come. We're going to play one more song called All to Us. And I'm just going to get ready as I close up here. And I told the band this as we were doing our devotion this morning. I said, you know, sometimes we sing these songs in church that have these words, all, always, everything. And I said, sometimes when I sing those songs, I feel like a liar. And maybe some of you, as we sing, get ready to sing this last song that says, Jesus, we believe you're all to us. And you're sitting here going, but I know he's not been all to me in my finances. I know I haven't been faithful. And maybe you feel discouraged. And I told the band, sometimes that happens. And maybe it's not money for you. Maybe it's something else. And I just want to encourage you, then use this song to just repent in your heart and just go, Jesus, you haven't been all to me, but I want you to be all to me. And if you need prayer afterwards to help figure that stuff out, come find me afterwards. We can talk. We can pray about that. Let's pray right now, and then we'll sing this song. Our Father in heaven, God, it's been so good to be in your house. God, I just pray very simply, Jesus, that you would be all to us. God, I pray that we can put you on the throne in every single area of our lives, in our finances, in our schedules, in our relationships. God, I pray that we would surrender to you, that sometimes obedience looks scary. It looks hard. It's hard work sometimes. But God, we know that you want what's best for us. We know that your ways are what's best for us. And so help us to surrender to the hard work and to just get after it. And God, I pray that as you do, God, in this church, you would just dethrone materialism, raise up a spirit of generosity in this church, God. Show this church the truth of your word, Jesus, that to give truly is more blessed than to receive, God. God, pray with those who are struggling today to make you all in their hearts and in their lives. Draw them to yourself by your Holy Spirit. Encourage them. Let us encourage one another in these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.